Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. And as we do, I want to remind you of where we're at. We've been looking at the children of Israel, and we saw them as a nation formed in the book of Exodus and the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis ended with them in Egypt. Now the book of Exodus, in chapters 1 through 10, we've been seeing God trying to provide a way for them to come out. He's been preparing and he's been planning. And I find it very, very, very hilarious. It is funny. It's hilarious. We're going to be in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. Don't worry, 11's short. So we're not going to go too long. But I want you to go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 15. Just for a moment. Because really, in order for us to understand God's plan and what he's been doing and why it is, to me, hilarious, I think that we have to come all the way back here to Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis is the first book of your Bible there. The Lord says here in chapter 15, verse 14, well, you can start in verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs," Egypt. "And they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, or Egypt, I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So what did God tell Abraham hundreds of years before Israel even went to Egypt, hundreds of years before the date that we're coming to now in Exodus chapter 11, when God is going to allow them to leave Egypt? What did God say hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before any of that happened? He said, "This is what I'm going to do." You know, I think a lot of times, and the reason I think this chapter is hilarious is because the people were constantly worried about God letting them out. "You made our work harder for us, Moses. Now Pharaoh is making us do double the amount of work, and we don't have any straw, and he's still requiring the same output from our brick makers. And you're just hurting our cause, okay? Just leave us alone. We were fine being slaves." And every time something else happens, they're always turning back and doubting that God can get them out of Egypt. Every little thing that happens in their lives, they're always doubting about what God's plan is for their life. You know, as far back as time started, man has doubted God's plan. You know what was the first thing that Satan did to Eve? "Did he really say that you would die? Are you sure? Are you positive? Is that what he really said? Or did Adam get it wrong?" That little bit of doubt, that seed that Satan loves to sow. The Bible talks about the sower who went out and he sowed his field, and then an enemy came and sowed tares. Okay, now tares look just like wheat, except for when they grow up, they're poisonous if you eat them. Okay, they'll make you sick. The enemy loves to sow things. While the Lord is sowing his word, the enemy is sowing doubt. And he loves for us to doubt and think that God can't and that God won't. And that you've messed up so bad that, you know, God can't even look at you anymore. But what the Lord wants you to understand, now what he's been declaring from the beginning is, "I am, I will, and I already have." And he wants to do something amazing in your life if you'll just but let him, if you'll allow him to. Sometimes the worst things in life are the most blessing things in life. They're the best things in life. If you've ever been pregnant, if you're a woman here and you've ever been pregnant and you've had a child, you know that that was probably the most painful thing you've ever experienced in your life. And yet it is one of the greatest blessings that you can ever receive as a woman, is being able to bear a child and raise that child up and be a mother. It's an awesome experience and it's wonderful. I wouldn't know, but my wife knows all about it. She's told me very much about it. You know, it's awesome to be able to have a child, but it's a very difficult thing, isn't it? It's a very painful thing. Some of the greatest difficulties in life are the greatest blessings in your life if you'll but let the Lord use them. That's why the Bible says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So then why am I going through this? Why are things so hard in my life? Why am I suffering with this disease? Or why do I not have the amount of finances that I think I need? Or why is it that I don't have a job right now? Or why is it that my relationship with my spouse is like this? Or why is it that the economy is so bad? Or why is it that Ebola is breaking out in Africa and nobody can stop it? Or why is it that ISIS is taking control of the Middle East and nobody's doing anything? You know, if God is so good, why are these things happening, Pastor? Why? And the Lord said that I might reveal my power through your life. I'm letting these things happen to you. I'm letting these things that you'll know who I am and that the world will know who I am. Now here, God has been preparing the nation. He's already told them about exactly what he's going to do. Now, if you're an Israelite and you had the words already written down that God had spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14, you should have been able to say, well, God promised this was going to happen long before it ever did. So we're going to trust in him because we know, since he already knew this was going to happen, he already knew what we're going through right now, and he'll be able to take care of it. And it's the same way in my own life. You know, I read the book of Revelation, and God told us there was going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in various places, and there were going to be all of this different stuff going on, exactly what's going on today. That as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it would be in the last days. You know, only 40 years ago, it was unheard of to be openly homosexual. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Only 40 years ago, it was unheard of to be openly homosexual. And now, as in the days of Sodom, where everyone is openly in the streets clamoring for homosexuality, they have parades, and they have activists, and they're passing laws, and they're doing all of these other things. Only 40 years ago, that was unheard of. If you think about what's going on, as in the days of Noah, where the thoughts of man were evil continually. And the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the last days. With the internet and the news, radio and television, you can have evil thoughts continually. You cannot walk down the street without an evil billboard. You cannot look at the internet without an evil advertisement. You cannot watch a television show without something enticing that is evil. As in the days of Noah, and the hearts of man were evil continually. God explained all of this thousands of years ago. This is what's going to happen. But he also said, this is what I'm going to do about it. So as the nation of Israel is suffering these things, they should have been excited to see God's move through Moses. They should have been excited to see God's power revealed to the nations. They should have been excited to see what God was doing. And I want to challenge you, as we're in the last days, be excited. Be excited when you see the Middle East blowing up and you hear the wars and the rumors of wars. I'm not excited about the wars, but I'm excited about the fact that God told me it was going to happen, and he told me what he was going to do about it. And I know my salvation is sure. Now, the reason I know my salvation is sure is because I have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have his blood covering my life. And tonight, as we go through Exodus chapters 11 and 12, God is going to introduce his plan to the world, the plan that he actually fulfilled 2,000 years later. He's going to introduce it now. He's going to introduce it now. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's going to tell us about this now in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. He's going to lay it all on the line. And he's going to tell you, this is what's going to happen, but this is what I'm going to do about it. So don't be unsure. So don't be frustrated and afraid. Don't be disheartened and dismayed. But be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that the Lamb of God made for you, that you would have power in the Spirit. So look at it with me. We're going to be starting in chapter 11 of Exodus. So if you're still in Genesis, turn back over a few pages to Exodus. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 11. Let's just read chapter 11 real quick. It's only about 10 verses here, 9 or 10 verses. And it says here, Exodus chapter 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring only one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, He will drive you out of here altogether. He's not going to just let you go. He's going to kick you out until you never come back. That's exactly what they wanted, isn't it? Speak now in the hearing of the people. Not just Pharaoh anymore. Now he's going to tell everyone. Everyone is going to hear this message. All of Egypt. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman from his neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So everybody was afraid of Moses. They all knew that he knew God. They all knew that Israel had a God that was powerful. They ask here, and God gave them favor in front of the people, but it doesn't say that they gave them those things right away, does it? I want you to notice, they asked of their neighbors, their Egyptian friends and their bosses and whatnot, they asked them for gold, silver, articles of clothing, animals, everything, right? But it doesn't say that they gave it to them yet, does it? It says he gave them favor. Well, so I'm thinking, hey boss, I need some silver and some gold, maybe some purple robes, a few lambs, some oxen. He's like, yeah, maybe I'll get around to it, yeah. To me, this sounds like they were thinking about bribing the Israelites. Yeah, well, hey, if we give them a little bit of animals and some other stuff, maybe their God won't be so hard on us. Maybe we'll be able to get out of some of the stuff that we've been going through. And so it says here that as they're asking for all these things, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And verse 5, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animals. And there then shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as was not before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does not make a difference. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. We're going to find out what that difference is in just a minute. And all of these, your servants, shall come down to me, and they will bow down to me, saying, get out! And all of the people who follow you, after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all of these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So I think what happened here is this. Kind of imagine this in your mind for a minute. We have Pharaoh, we have Moses. Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and all of the people are hearing this, okay? And as he goes there, he says, this is what's going to happen. All of your firstborn are going to die. All of the firstborn of the animals, except for the nation of Israel, we're not going to die. Why? Because God has given us something to do. Put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of our houses and on the lintels of our houses and in the foundations or the thresholds of our houses. And as we do that, the angel of death isn't going to come to our house. He's going to go to yours. And you're all going to die. And then I'm going to choose to leave. Then I will go out, Moses says. I love that. I'm not leaving because you're letting me leave. I'm going to leave when I want to. And it's so that God will be known in this land and in the entire world. And so here is Moses. And God is talking to Moses. And as we've seen in the plagues, I want to remind you about the plagues real quick. God revealed something. The first three plagues were equally devastating to the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. Everyone suffered under the first three plagues. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The first three plagues reveal sin. And the first three plagues reveal that we are all sinners and that we all need salvation. Now that salvation has come, only those who trust in the Lamb will receive salvation. And here God is going to make the difference between the two. But we understand that there was a need for a sacrifice. And I'd like you to write that on that first line, the need for the Lamb. We needed a Lamb, the Lamb of God, as John said, who takes away the sin of the world. We needed a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have messed up. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have done something awful with our lives. Everyone. Except for my wife. She's perfect. Man, if you see her, tell her I said that, please. No, I'm kidding. You know, my wife, even as much as I love her, is not perfect. None of us are. Can I tell you a secret? Something that Chuck told all of the senior pastors one year. Pastor Chuck Smith said, he told us not to tell anybody, but he's dead now, so I think it's okay. He said, I'm not perfect. Pastor Chuck said that. Can you believe that he said that? Can you believe that Pastor Chuck said that he's not perfect? I met Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, in Nicaragua. And he was down doing the Samaritan's Purse organization that he was there doing. And we were helping out, and I was talking with him. And as I was talking to Franklin Graham, he told me a secret about his dad, Billy Graham. He wasn't perfect either. Did you know that? Billy Graham wasn't perfect. Chuck Smith wasn't perfect. What? My whole life I've been thinking that these guys are perfect, but they weren't. You know, there are churches out there. The Pope says that he is the vicar of Christ and that he is the Pontiff Maximus. Not only that, he says that he represents God in the world and that everything he says is perfect. Did you know that? That his words are the words of God and that he is perfect. Now, the Bible tells us that any man who says that he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, I want to challenge you for a second to understand something. We all have to come to a place where we recognize that we're sinners. Where we recognize that, you know what? I may not be a murderer. I may not be a rapist. I may not be a thief. I may not be a liar. But I need salvation just as much as they do. We all have to come to a place where we recognize that we need help. The firstborn is interesting. The firstborn that were going to be killed refers to those who were only born once. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's interesting because we are all called to be born twice. Once of the flesh, we were all born of a woman, and we came into this world through our mother. That was the first birth. But then we had a second birth, didn't we? What was that? Being born into Christ Jesus, being born again through the Spirit. Now, unless you're born again through the Spirit, you cannot be saved, Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus. Now, I want to challenge you that the world, the Egyptians, they hadn't been born again, but the Jews were being reborn. Now, it's interesting that God reset their calendar. Their calendar started on the month of the Passover. Did you know that? God reset the calendar. You know why? Because that's when their new life began. That's when they were reborn. Isn't that awesome? When you're born again in Jesus Christ, you do not have to suffer the death that comes because of sin. But when you're not reborn through the blood of the Lamb, then the angel of death will visit us all. Now, I want to challenge you to understand that everyone needs this. Now, for years, they had been there and the Lord was doing this, and now this is amazing. They're going to be twice born through this Passover. But you know what's funny? For 400 years they had been oppressed and enslaved and they weren't paid their wages, right? How many of you have ever been oppressed by a boss, not paid the proper wage? Maybe they withheld a paycheck, or they didn't give you the raise, or they took your raise and used it as their own bonus and things like that. You know the Bible says that a workman is worthy of his wages. Did you know that? Now, for 400 years, they had gone without their wages. And what could they have said? God, you promised me that you would be my advocate as an employee. And you know what God does? He sends them all to their bosses and says, you ask for all that money. You ask for their gold, their silver, their articles of clothing, and their animals. And they're going to blow you off at the beginning. Well, they might say, oh, I'll think about it, or give them favor. You know, oh, yeah, okay, sure. But it doesn't indicate that it was given at that moment. Now, when all of these children die, Israel leaves with every last dime of the nation of Egypt. They leave with their gold and their silver, their articles of clothing and their animals, the ones that didn't die. And they plunder Egypt. But was that God just sticking it to Egypt? No, that was God reimbursing Israel for 400 years of slave labor. Isn't that amazing how God took care of that issue? That same issue that, you know, sometimes we get upset. And maybe you've done this. I have always I have always entrusted my salary to the Lord. When I've had a job, if I feel like I'm not being paid enough, I used to think that I needed to stand up and, you know, argue with my boss, hey, you need to be paying me more, I'm going to leave here, and all this other stuff. And you know what I have found? That's not right. So what do? You know what I do? When I'm upset with an employer and I don't feel like I'm being paid enough, you know what I'll do? I'll go before the Lord and say, Lord, you are my boss. Therefore, I'm going to hold you accountable for my salary. And I'm going to trust in you to pay me what's right. So if you don't provide my salary through my boss, then you're going to provide it another way. Maybe there's going to be a check in my mailbox. I'm going to get a great tax return at the end of the year. I don't care how you provide, but Lord, you are my provider. You are the one that I trust in. David said it this way in the Psalms. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I don't look to my boss as my savior or my provider. He's not my Jehovah Jireh. That's the Lord. And so as I look to the Lord to provide for my needs, I look to the Lord to make sure that things are equitable in my life. I look to the Lord for justice. I look to the Lord to take care of my family. And if my employer or someone in the government or someone else wants to abuse me, then I take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I give this issue to you. Now the Bible says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. You know, next time that your boss is withholding your funds, I want to challenge you to do something. Work hard. Work really hard. And make him look really good. And bless him with your mouth. Bless him with your actions. And go before the Lord and say, God, give him wisdom. And God, give him understanding. And God, help him to see the error of his ways. And Lord, I want you to bless his life today. Can you do that for your boss, the one that you hate the most? Can you do that for the person withholding your wages? You see, what does God show here? I will take care of you guys. I will be there for you. You need a savior, yes, but I need to be your savior. It's not your union or your bargaining co-op, and it's not you standing before the governing board saying that you want a raise. It's me. I am the savior. We needed a savior, but it's not an employment group, and it's nobody else. It's God who needs to be our savior. It's God who has to be the one that we look to for our salvation. And God says, check this out, just for an added blessing. Because you guys came down here with a lot of stuff, didn't you? I'm going to make sure you leave with a lot of stuff. So much stuff. You know what's interesting? When Egypt was decimated by Israel, when Israel left Egypt, okay? I want you to think about the condition that Israel left Egypt in. All of the crops had been eaten. All of the water supply had been contaminated. All of the animals had been killed or taken by the Israelites. All of the gold and silver had been taken by the Israelites. All of the laborers had been taken by the Israelites. It doesn't really matter how you feel about immigration, but what if every immigrant in the United States just up and left in one day? What would that do to our nation? We would implode. Think about it. What would happen to our nation? Who would do the things that all of the immigrant workers do? We couldn't function as a nation if they all just upped and left in one day, could we? Egypt's slave labor in one day, oh, actually it's within the course of a couple of days, but think about this. The locusts had eaten all of the crops. All of the trees were gone. Everything had caught on fire from the lightning storm. All the people had skin diseases and boils and all of this other stuff. They were weak. They were hungry. They had no animals. They had no food. They had no clothes. And all of the firstborn, the males who ran the houses and the families, were all dead. Then, to top it all off, when Israel leaves Egypt, the army chased them down. Remember that? Where'd they go? Through the Red Sea. And what happened to the entire army? The entire army was drowned in the Red Sea. You know, if you go to Egypt today, they have the pyramids, right? You can see the pyramids of Giza, and you can see all this stuff. And you know what they have found? Hundreds of foundations for pyramids with no pyramid on it. Hundreds. Why? The Israeli workforce was so great. Over 600,000 men, okay, working on these pyramids and things. And in one day, they just stopped construction. And no one continued it. Not the army, because the army and the government were dead. All you had were the women and the children and they were poor, and they had nothing. And the entire nation of Egypt ceased to exist as an empire in one short period of time. Now, archaeologists, they still try to figure it out apart from the biblical record. We know exactly what happened. There's no question. And it all makes perfect sense. Never in the history of a world has an entire civilization ceased to exist without a war to make it stop. And here, Egypt ceases to exist. You want to rely on someone, don't rely on a lottery ticket to try to fix your finances. Don't rely on the government to try to fix your health. Don't rely on your boss to try to fix your paycheck. Don't rely upon the world to try to fix your issues or your parents or anyone else. We need a savior. We need someone to save us. But it's not the world. It's the Lord. We need to look to Jesus for our salvation. We've all sinned, and we needed this lamb. And so here God says, I'm going to give you a lamb, and I'm going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Remember from Genesis 15, 14. So here, he goes on to say in chapter 12, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So this is after he walked out from Pharaoh's presence, and the Lord now tells Moses something. He says, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. So a few days have to pass between the time that Moses spoke to Pharaoh and the time that the actual Passover happens, okay? This all didn't happen in one day. This is over the course of a few days. And he resets the calendar because this is going to be the most important event in the history of the world because it is explaining what's going to happen when Jesus comes. So this is the most important thing in their calendar. So it becomes the first of the month. The first month of the year becomes now. It'd be like saying July is going to be the first month of the year for the United States because that's the day we gained our independence. That's the month we gained our independence. We're going to call July the first month because that's when we got our independence and that's what matters most to us. What mattered most to the nation of Israel was this Passover being freed from Egypt. And so God says we're going to reset the clock. This is going to be the first month. Now, Jesus was killed in that very same month on the 14th day, the exact day of Passover. And that's why it's so the most important calendar date in the world. The day that Jesus gave up his life for us. And so here it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, this is interesting because they needed a lamb, and now they're going to choose a lamb for themselves. Now, it's interesting. I'd like you to write that on the second line, by the way, choosing the lamb. They needed to choose this lamb. They were going to choose this lamb, and notice what he says about choosing this lamb. It was to be chosen before it was killed. How many of you choose your steak before it's killed? That's the best way, by the way, just in case you were wondering. I've done it. I've raised my own animals, and I've bought animals, and it's always better to choose them when they're still alive. Sadly, some Americans don't realize hamburger comes from cows. Take away a little bit of the mystery. It comes from cows. Bacon comes from pigs. Lamb chops come from lambs. Okay? And certain takeout burgers come from horses. Now, when we're going to eat something, usually we don't see the before and after picture. When you go to McDonald's, they don't show you a picture of a cow. This is where, this is Steven the cow. That's where we got your hamburger from. No, you just see the hamburger and that's it. But he says, go and choose your lamb before it's killed because I want you to make sure it's perfect. It has to be without blemish and perfect. And so they choose it before it was slain on the 10th day. And then they're going to kill it on the 14th and the 15th day. On the night between the 14th and the 15th day, that's when they kill it. So they have 4 days or 5 days to make sure that it's perfect. And Christ was a lamb that God chose for himself, and he was foreordained before the foundations of the world, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He was chosen before the world was ever formed to be that lamb for us. Christ wasn't just like, oh, hey, he'll work. God set him in place before the foundations of the world. Do you know what that means? I want you to take a moment and just think about that for a second. How many of you would buy a car if you knew that it was going to explode while you were driving down the freeway? You know, I was driving today and I got a blowout and my front passenger tire just blew up. And I'm driving and I was wearing a suit and I pull over to the side of the road and I got to fix this thing. And I was thinking about this passage. I would never bought that tire. And by the way, that's the second tire. The driver's side blew up 2 weeks after I bought the tires. Now the passenger side tire blew up. It just blew up. Both front tires, and they're supposed to be good tires. Both of them blew. Now, fortunately, I wasn't on the freeway. I was just driving down the street. I wasn't going very fast, but can you imagine the front tire blowing up while you're on the freeway going 70 miles an hour? How many of you would have bought that tire if you knew what was going to happen? How many of you would have eaten? Have you ever gotten food poisoning? How many of you would have gone to that restaurant and eaten there if you knew what the result was going to be? Has anything bad? Have you ever gotten a bad job? You probably would have never taken it if you knew what was going to be the result. Have you ever had a bad relationship? How many of you would have gotten into that relationship if you knew what that person was really like before? Now, don't be pointing at your husband or your wife. You know, kids today, they spend more time choosing what car they're going to buy than really vetting the person they're going to marry. If you really knew the person you were going to marry, would you have still married them? And you know, it's funny. God knew how evil and awful and nasty and horrible and sinful we were going to be before he ever founded the world. And yet he still created us and he planned even before the foundations of the world, says James chapter 1, verse 20. All right, Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Before the foundations of the world, he foreordained Jesus to die for your sins before he ever created you. He knew you were going to be like that tire blowing up and derailing everything. He knew you were going to be like that bad relationship that you wish you would have never got into. He knew you were going to be like that horrible seafood that you shouldn't have eaten that made you sick. And yet he still created you. He still preordained Jesus to die on the cross for your sins because he loved you. Every time I think about that, I just can't wrap my head around that. If I was God, I would have said, nope, not going to happen. If only for Leon. Yeah, right. I'm not creating that guy. He's a dirtbag. Let me make something else. Let me make snakes or something. You know, those are pretty easy. Maybe I'll make a cow. He made people. He made Adam and Eve knowing they were going to sin. He made me knowing what kind of a person I was going to be. He made each and every single one of us knowing who we were going to be, and yet he still made us, choosing rather to sacrifice his only begotten son for our sins, that he might have a relationship with us. That's how much God loves you. He's loved you since before he created you. And he's promised since before he created you to save you if you'll just trust in his son. This lamb had to be spotless, without blemish, a male. 1 Peter 1:19 says that it had to be that Christ was the Lamb of God in whom there was no spot or stain. He was tested from the 10th to the 14th. He was tested to make sure that there was no blemish. You know, I used to show animals at the fair. I used to go to the Orange County Fair every year, and I would show lambs. My daughter's found a picture of me holding one of my show lambs. And when you would take them to the fair, they'd weigh about 110 to 140 pounds, depending on how well you did. And there were rules on how you had to show them. When you showed your lambs at the fair, we had to shear them so it could not be over a quarter of an inch thick, the wool. And not only that, they had to be completely washed. We couldn't use dye. We couldn't use bleach. We couldn't use, you know what we used to use to wash our lambs, by the way? Woolite. Seriously. We would use woolite to wash our lambs. But the week of the fair, you weren't allowed to use anything but soap and water. That was it. and they had to be trimmed really short, and they would come and they'd actually check how thick the hair was. They wanted to make sure that they were perfect. And before the show and the auction, your lambs had to be there for 4 days so that the fair officials could make sure that you weren't doing anything funny to make them look great. So they were looking at what you're feeding them. They're looking at how you're caring for them. They're walking around, and every day they'd come and check all of the animals to make sure that everything was above board. That's what they're doing here. For 4 days, they've got, from the 10th to the 14th, they've got this animal. They're checking it over. Is there anything wrong? They can still go and pick a different one to make sure that they have the right one. No blemish. Just like Jesus was here on the earth for 33 and a half years, and he was tested, and he was proven perfect without blemish. He was tested, he was tried, and he was proven perfect. You know, I want you to look at this. There's a progression here when he's talking here, and it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and saying that you're going to take a lamb there in verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, the lamb. And then in verse 5 it says, your lamb. Did you catch that? A lamb, any lamb. Then it says the lamb, and then it says your lamb. You know, that parallels what we see in the word. Luke 2:11 says a savior. John 4:42 says the savior. Luke 1:47 says my savior. You know, it's not enough to call Christ a savior, one of many. It's not enough to call Christ the Savior. He's good enough for somebody else, but not for me. You have to call him your Savior. He has to be your personal Lord and Savior. So they've chosen a lamb. We know we need the lamb. Now they've chosen the lamb. Look in verse 6. And it says here, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, it's interesting because they're going to kill it on the door threshold, and they're going to sprinkle, they're going to slap. Can you imagine walking into a city and there is every household in the entire city is killing lambs on their doorposts and throwing the blood everywhere? Whoa, I think this is a little much children of the corn kind of stuff going on in here. I don't want to be there anymore, okay? You go into a city, could you imagine going into Glendora and you seeing everybody in the entire city throwing blood everywhere on their houses? Sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? What are the Egyptians thinking? Those people are nuts. Those people are crazy. Now, they were accustomed to throwing blood around at the altar where they would worship their gods. Okay, that was common, to sprinkle blood in different places and whatnot. But to throw it on your houses and have it in, to kill a lamb in the doorway, and then you're going to put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel above the door, everybody who entered that house had to go under, through, and over the blood. They were completely surrounded by the blood when they went through the door of that house. They were completely surrounded by the blood of this lamb that was going to take away their sin. You know, I find it so interesting that this lamb, they had to kill the lamb. Write that on that next line of your outline. Killing the lamb. Lambs are very pretty little animals, okay? They're cute and they're cuddly and they really do love you, and they're like a mixture between a dog and a cat. They're cuddly enough like a cat, you know, you like to pet them and snuggle with them and everything else, but they're loyal like a dog. You know, cats are a little too on their own for me. I can't stand cats. Just because they don't respect anybody. You ever notice that? It's like, get out of here, you little booger. My dad used to have cats. They ate all my fish. I had tropical fish. Had a 100-gallon aquarium, beautiful fish. And came home one day after a weekend of working at my grandmother's house, and the cat didn't even have claws. What he did is he sat on top of my fish tank, and somebody forgot to close the lid. And he'd just swipe them out, and they'd fall between the wall and the fish tank. And he couldn't even eat them. So he just killed every single one of my fish. I came home. You're going to die. To this day, I can't stand cats. If you have a cat, that's great. I'm more of a dog person. But lambs are awesome. They're like, you know, they're very cuddly. They're loyal. Once they get to know you, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's what they do. They're just with you all the time. everywhere. Mary had a little lamb and it followed her wherever she went, right? Because that's what lambs do. So here this lamb, cute and cuddly, and they're so great. You know, you see them in pictures and in paintings and everything else. And while they're great and they're awesome to look at, they don't do you any good when they're alive. For it to make a difference, it has to die. You have to kill the lamb in order for its blood to cover the doorpost of your house. Or Jesus, although he was perfect, it wasn't his perfect life. It wasn't his sinless nature. It wasn't his great teachings that saved everyone. It was his death on the cross. Jesus, as a great prophet, as Islam says, Jesus was just another one of the prophets, not God. Or as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that Jesus was just a brother of Satan, but not really the one who atoned for your sins. That's not true, because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then he didn't matter. It was through his death that we receive forgiveness and salvation. Not through his perfection, but through his perfect death. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Jesus had to die. And so here, you know, Hebrews 9:11 and Leviticus 17:11 talk about that we are saved through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, to the Egyptians, this was ridiculous. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 23, to the world, this is foolishness. But the blood of the lamb had to be applied to the doorpost of the home. And anyone who did this, they were completely surrounded by the blood. Notice the entire time here in verse 6 and 7, he doesn't say kill the lambs. He never once uses the plural. Not one time. How many lambs were they going to kill? You know, the day that Jesus died on the cross, that Passover, Josephus wrote saying that they killed 250,000 animals in one day. 250,000 lambs died in Jerusalem alone that day. Think about that for a minute. He's talking about all of the nation of Israel killing lambs, right? All of the nation of Israel getting ready for the Passover, but how many does he refer to? God says, the lamb, every time. Why? Because there's only one lamb that matters to God. John said it, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no two or three or four ways to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. And I am the life, the only life. And you're not getting to the Father except for through me. God is only referring to one lamb. So they had to kill the lamb. Now, something that we oftentimes pass over, no pun intended, is in verse 8 through 20, he talks about eating the lamb. Sometimes we forget about that part, don't we? And I want you to write that on that next line. We have to eat, we have to consume the whole thing. Wait, what? What are we talking about here? Well, first of all, this eating started a week before, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast of, or yeast, the leaven or yeast in the Bible is a picture of sin. It works silently, it corrupts, it puffs up, it can only be removed with fire. It's an example of sin. You know what's funny? I love homemade root beer. I love homemade root beer. I love to make root beer. And you know how the original sodas were made? Original sodas, a lot of people don't know how they got the carbonation in the bottle. What did they do before they had the machines to carbonate soda? What you would do is you'd make a sugary drink, and you would add 6 or 7 grains of yeast to the bottle, and you seal it up. You leave it in a warm, dark place for 4 to 5 days. And the yeast inside the bottle, it actually consumes the sugar and produces carbon dioxide. Okay? And it's the same way that they make the fizz and the bubbles in beer and wine and champagne and other things, is when you put the yeast in there, it consumes the sugar and it produces carbon dioxide. That's why there are certain drinks like root beer and even beers, when you open up the top, if they're naturally carbonated, it has that big foamy top at the, you know, it has a lot of foam at the very top, because it's in all of the thing. And so regular soda that's artificially carbonated, it goes flat very quickly, but naturally carbonated soda, it actually holds its carbonation for a lot longer. It won't go stale so quickly. So it's funny, because when you make your own homemade root beer, it's a fun project to do. You know, you can get the extract at the store, and then you just put that in the water, and you get it all up, you boil it, you put it in your bottles, and then you drop in your yeast, and you bottle it up. But the way that you stop the root beer from being carbonated, if you just let it go, what's going to happen? The bottle's going to explode. Why? Because it doesn't stop. It just keeps producing and producing and producing and producing until it explodes, right? So how do you keep it from exploding? The number one way that people do it is you put the bottle in the refrigerator. But there's a problem when you put the bottle in the refrigerator. It doesn't kill the yeast. It only slows it down. It kind of puts it in a state of stasis. It hibernates. The minute you let that bottle warm back up again, what happens to the yeast? It starts breaking down the sugars again. That's a lot like sin in our life. You might think that you're okay, you've got everything under control because you put the bottle in the refrigerator. You've got this sin tucked away somewhere in your heart, and you've got it on ice, so you're okay. Until one day, the refrigerator gets unplugged, and it gets a little bit warm, and that sugar starts getting digested again by the yeast, and your whole life explodes because you never killed it. You know how they actually kill the yeast and how they would do it? They'd have to put the bottles in the oven at 170 degrees for 20 minutes. It was also a test of the bottle because many of the bottles would explode. But that's how you kill the yeast. You put it in the oven at 170 degrees for 20 minutes. And then all of the yeast inside is dead, but it's still carbonated, and you can now refrigerate it or not or whatever, and it doesn't matter. It also kills any bacteria that was in there, so the bottle will last a long time with no preservatives. You cannot be purified of sin without fire. It's interesting. You can't just try to put it away somewhere and think that it'll never come back, because the minute that you take away the refrigeration, you take it off ice, it's going to come back and rear its ugly head, and it's going to invade your whole life, and things are going to start exploding. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've put some stuff away. You never really severed that sin in your life. You never severed that relationship. You left that door open. Maybe you never really walked away from that issue. You just kept doing it. Or, you know, you put those magazines in a box in the attic somewhere where you think they would never be a problem again. And then later, years later, you accidentally found them. You forgot all about them. And here they are. And there you awoke the sin once again in your life. Maybe you hid that paraphernalia that you used to do drugs. Or maybe you didn't really cast something away. You just kind of hid it. And it hasn't been a problem for a long time, but you never really dealt with the problem. You see, here, that's what sin is. So the Jews had to put all of the leaven out of their homes at the Passover season, and they were not allowed to eat leavened bread for 7 days, a whole week. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul uses this exact thing, the leaven. He uses that exact example to talk to us about fornication and sexual idolatry and immorality. And you should read that chapter carefully. Go back and reread it this week. And see how Paul is saying you have to put it all out, completely away from you. Now, the blood of the lamb was sufficient to save us from death, but it's only the first step. People had to feed on the lamb to have strength for the journey that was going to come. Remember, God said, you're going to eat this lamb, and you're going to eat it standing up, and you're going to eat it with your belt around your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Okay? Sounds like a tailgate party to me. Okay, they were all out there, and they had the barbecue going, and they're ready to go up into the stadium to see the ball game, and they're eating their hamburgers and their hot dogs over the grill, okay? So here they are. They're standing up. They have the staff in their hand. They have the belt around their waist. They have their sandals on their feet, and they're – who doesn't like a barbecue, by the way? Isn't that awesome how God does things? He says, I want to teach you something, so I'm going to use a barbecue to get my point across. God, I love the way you teach me. He has communion, so he says, hey, everybody get together and eat together. You know, I've seen a lot of churches. They've tried to do a lot of things like, let's all just fast together and pray. And fasting is good. It's important. But I love the way God teaches his sheep. You know what he does? He says, hey, come here. I'm going to feed you. Jesus had the 5,000. He says, hey, I want to get my point across. I'm going to feed somebody. He wanted to talk to the disciples after he rose from the dead. What did he do? He made them breakfast. Isn't God awesome? Where did he pray? In a garden, an olive garden. Maybe that's where we should be having services, at an olive garden somewhere. Isn't God awesome? He loves you and he wants to get his point across. So he's not being, I command you to do this and not eat this. And he gives us full
code as our way of learning stuff. And I'm learning a lot.
You know, he says here, you have to eat the lamb. Salvation is just the beginning, folks. Christians, we're a pilgrim people. And we have a long journey ahead of us. Salvation, yes, that's important. But we also have to have the strength to follow. And that means we have to take in Christ. Now, how do you take in Christ? Well, we have to take the Lord and through his word. We have to eat his word. We have to take the whole thing. And you notice what it was to be roasted with fire, and then it was to be eaten. No leftovers. You can't have leftovers. They won't satisfy you. He says, no, eat the whole thing. You can't just pick and choose which part you're going to eat. You can't say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the whole thing about sin, so I'm going to leave that part out. Or I like the gospel, but I don't like the whole thing that I have to serve the Lord. Or I like this and that, but I don't like the tithing part. I'm going to cut that out of my Bible. Or, hey, I'm going to eat this first part about grace and mercy and love, but about sacrifice and perseverance and patience. No, I don't like that part, so I'm just not going to eat that. We'll save that for leftovers for another day. And he says, no, the whole thing. You guys need to eat the whole thing. You need to know the full counsel of God. You need to take in every little bit. Jesus said, I am the word. I am the bread of life. We need to eat this. This is what we need to be consuming. The whole thing. Not just the parts that make us happy and put butterflies in our stomachs. Not the parts that are just sad or anything. You know, I like to read a lot, but I don't want to just read depressing things. And I don't want to just read happy things. And I don't want to just read horrifying things. And I don't want to just read comedic things. I want to read everything. And so he says here, do the whole thing. Eat the whole thing. We need a completed work on the cross in order for this to work. The perfect Son of God, fully man, fully God, who was perfect and died, rose again, and through him we have salvation. You leave any part of that out, it doesn't work. We have to have the full Christ. We need the whole thing. You leave any part out, you corrupt the whole thing. So we had to eat the lamb here in verses 8 through 20. But I want you to notice something real quick in verse 21 through 51. Just notice what he says here. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel, and he said to them, pick out and take the lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. So go do this thing that you're supposed to do. And you shall take the bunch of hyssop, and you're going to put it on the doorpost and everything else that you're supposed to do. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So stay inside. After you've done this, everybody goes inside. You stay there. Why? What's going on outside? Bad things are going on outside. Just stay inside with the party. God gave you a barbecue to do. You have orders. Stay inside and eat the whole thing. How awesome is that? Here, I order you to have a barbecue. But God, and I order you to stay inside and have fun with everybody that you know, and don't come out till morning until you've eaten the whole thing. You ever go to a barbecue and there's not enough food? Isn't that the worst? Not even hot dogs are left. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's a bad barbecue. I mean, really? You didn't even have enough hot dogs? They're like 39 cents a pack when they're on sale. And what's going on here? God's like, nope, you can stay in there and you go eat all of your food. All of it. Sound like mom, you know? You're not leaving until you eat all of your food. I love the way God gets his point across. So they're there, they're eating it. But I want you to write on this last line, I want you to write trusting in the Lamb. Why? For the Lord, it says in verse 23, will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, well, what do you mean by this? Why are we doing this? This doesn't make any sense to us. That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians. Now go and look what it said. Look what it says, that they do all of this stuff and they get all this stuff done. But what did it take? What was the difference between the Egyptians? Remember the Lord said through Moses when he was first talking in chapter 11. When he said that in verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What was the entire point of everything?
that God was going to make a difference between Egypt and Israel. Now, what was the difference? The first three plagues declared plainly that everyone was a sinner, that everybody had messed up. So what's the difference? What was different between Israel and Egypt? And the difference was faith. They trusted in the sacrifice of the Lamb. That was the only difference. I want you to notice something. God never said you had to be Jewish to do the Passover sacrifice. Not in the original one. Anybody who would have sacrificed a lamb, any of the Egyptians who trusted in the Lord could have gone to their Jewish friends and said, hey, I want in on this. And you know what the Jews would have said? Circumcise yourself. You got it. I'm in. What was the difference between the Egyptians and the Jews? The Jews trusted in the Lord and the Egyptians didn't. That was the difference that God was making. That was the point of all of this. The entire point of allowing his children to go into slavery, of allowing Pharaoh to deny them 9 times the exit that they wanted. And even this 10th time, he had said no. And God says, okay, that's it. Here you go. Here's the last one. Why does God do this? Because he is making himself known. He is telling everybody, I am real, and you have to choose me. You know, people ask, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things? The disciples asked Jesus the very same thing. It's a question that often comes up in counseling, when I'm counseling people, and they think, Pastor, why is this happening to me? Why did God allow me to have cancer? Why did God allow this to happen or that to happen? And the answer is, because they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born this way? And Jesus said, neither. But that the power of God might be evident. You know, whatever is happening in your life, God didn't save you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Oh, man. Sorry if I burst your bubble. God didn't save you just to make you a millionaire and live on a yacht out in the Pacific somewhere and never have a hardship ever again and be rich and live forever. He did create you to live forever, but it's not this ever. It's a different ever. And really, would you want to live forever in this body? Think about that for just a second before you answer. Have you seen what happens to this body over time? Not just mine, okay? I'm a bad example. But anybody, the prettiest girl, the handsomest man in the world, they're all going to end up the same. Isn't that funny? As beautiful or handsome as people can be, we all end up the same in the end. I don't want this body forever. The Lord says, I want to show myself through you. I'm going to do something. Maybe you're going through a trial or a difficulty, and the Lord says, hey, I know what you're going through. I know how you're suffering. I know what you're dealing with. I know the pain and the frustration, the depression, the anxiety, the loneliness. I know the irritation. I know the anger. I know. I knew before the foundations of the world exactly who you would be, that you would be sitting in that seat where you are tonight, that you would be listening to this message and hearing my word. I knew you before I ever created you, and I set my son in motion to die on the cross for your sins because I knew you. And right now, everything that I'm doing is so that I might be known through you to the entire world. So I want to challenge you tonight, whatever state you're in, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whether you're being blessed tremendously or you feel like you've been cursed and forgotten by God, he knew who you were before the foundations of the world. He declared plainly exactly what he would be doing and why he would do it. So trust in him. Say, Lord, I give you my heart and I give you my life. And you know what? No matter what comes up, no matter what happens in my life, no matter how I feel, no matter what the conditions are of my life, if I have to die by being burned at the stake or if I live to be 120 years old, whatever you have for me, whatever my lot. I love that hymn, by the way. It's one of my favorite hymns. Amazing Grace and this other one are kind of dueling for the top slot there. But whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. I think we need a little bit more of that, don't we? So this week, praise the Lord. Praise him for what he's doing in your life, how he's moving in your life, how he's promised you what's going to happen in your life, what's going to happen in this world, what's going to happen tomorrow and next week. It's already been written. It's already there. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to be anxious. I believe there was a few Israelites there who were in the house, who were saved by the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, but they were still worried about what was going to happen tomorrow. They were still freaking out. Did I do enough? Did we put enough blood up there on the doorpost? Did I eat enough of the lamb? Did we leave any left over? I can imagine. Is there any leaven in our house still? Did we get it all out? I'm not sure. I don't want to lose my salvation. I'm convinced that there were some people in Israel who were so freaked out because they were so focused on the works instead of the fact that they needed faith. So today, be sure of one thing, that God set this plan in motion long before he ever created you. He promised what was going to happen. This is an exact prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus. Do you notice this? You know, Jesus died on the exact same day that this Passover happened years later. He died on the 14th. He died on the Passover. He was the spotless lamb. You know that for the last 4 days, he showed his face in Israel in Jerusalem every single day so he could be inspected. He was in the temple every day so they could see him, so that everyone would see he's blameless and perfect. You know that he died on the cross. They didn't drown him in a well. They didn't do anything else. He died on the cross for our sins before everyone, that we would be saved. So I want to challenge you today, trust in the Lord. Because it's salvation through Jesus Christ, it's the only thing that matters. And whatever state you're in, make sure it's well with your soul. So Father, as we come before you tonight, we just thank you for your word and the wonderful time that we have in fellowship, Father. The blessings that we have through your word, Lord, through understanding, through prayer, Father, through focusing on you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us just to be content, Lord, that we would be godly and content, and that would be great gain to us. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for always being there for us, for providing for us, for loving us more than anything else, Lord, for the grace that you've given, that even when we would doubt, you would still love us, Lord, that you would still comfort us, that you would still be there for us. Even when we would sin, you would still forgive us. Even when we would walk away, you would bring us back. Father, thank you for being the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us and the mercy that you've had in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.